This morning, Ephesians chapter 6. And as I'm sure you're well aware, relationships are very easy to navigate through. They're quite simple. You usually don't have any conflicts in your relationships, and you don't ever experience an emotional roller coaster in your relationships, right? Relationships are a piece of cake. Amen? If only that were true. And even though some of us might maybe be introverted or might have been kind of aloof in relationships, at least in a season, we all deep down would love to have, I mean, wouldn't you love to have a relationship where you and another person, whether it's friendship, whether it's a romantic relationship, where you love being around that person all the time. Every time you're with that person, it's nothing but uplifting and encouraging, and you find yourself being fulfilled in their presence, and they are fulfilled by you, and they delight being with you, and you just, there's peace, and there's harmony, and there's pleasure, and delight, and enjoyment, and thrill, and all of those emotions are there in that relationship. Doesn't that sound great? Wouldn't you like to have that? Did you know that Jesus wants us to experience that in our relationships, and yet we often experience the opposite of that? And Jesus does not want us to be isolated and alone. The solution isn't to have fewer friends. The solution isn't to stay at home by yourself. Because when God created people, He said it's not good for them to be alone. He wired us to be connected with other people. He made us that way. And besides that, the mission that God has us to accomplish, you can't really fulfill without being in relationships. You can't impact people's lives and encourage them and lead them to Christ and to maturity and those sort of things unless you find yourself within relationships. And though sometimes we get mad, anybody ever get mad in your relationships? Sometimes we get sad, they depress us. Sometimes they're aggravating. And sometimes we get to a space where we're aloof in our relationships and we've just gotten cold. And we just kind of give up, or we put a wall of protection up. And Jesus wants to do something about that. He wants to help us to have good relationships. And yet, as difficult as that is, I can't do that unless I have the strength of the Lord. I have to be strong in Jesus Christ. And if you've tried to be what you need to be for people, you know that there are certain people that you need the strength of Jesus to do. There are other people that it's easy. You can just be you and that's a piece of cake. But there are people in your life that you need the strength of Jesus. But I don't have that if I'm not intimate with Him. And that's why when Paul begins to ask of us in the 5th and 6th chapter of Ephesians to do certain things in life, he started with those first 3 chapters of describing the kind of relationship that we need to have with Jesus, this interaction, this intimacy, this back and forth where Jesus does something in my life and I respond to that and He does more and I respond with more intensity and more attention and this back and forth that happens and I get this foundation that I'm strong in the Lord. And if I don't have that, I can't do this relationship stuff. And so if these things are not happening in my life, then it very well could be that I'm not strong in Jesus. And in chapter 4, in the middle of that journey, he told us 4 areas of life that we need to participate in, both in strengthening these areas as well as receiving from these areas, and that is the area of character building, of providing safe haven for others, of involvement in the body of Christ the church, and involvement in a society. These are things that need to be a part of our lives to be strong. I cannot do the things that God is telling me to do if I don't have these resources, this relationship with Christ and this relationship with the body and those things. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to have healthy relationships? And why do I want to have healthy relationships? Paul's going to reveal to us 12 realities that if we're mindful of, we can do well in these relationships. Look with me, if you will, verse 5 of chapter 6. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both theirs, their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Our relationship with Jesus. See, the question for us this morning is, how much do you truly love Jesus? How dedicated are you truly in following him? Because remember the question that Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? And when Jesus said yes, when Peter said yes, what was Jesus' response? Then feed my sheep or feed my lambs. That if I truly love Jesus, if I truly am dedicated to him, if I truly want to live my life for him, then that will show in my relationships. I will be willing to do everything that's necessary to make the relationship good. And though I know that a relationship is a two-way street, that it depends on the other person as well, that you can't make someone like you, you can't make someone behave the way they should behave. However, there is a lot on my end of this as well. And the question is, in your relationships, are you making the sacrifices? Are you doing the things that you should be doing in those relationships? Praise God. If you didn't hear that, we got a praise song coming out of our phone. That's good. That was Jesus giving an amen to that, right? But your relationships, the health of your relationships, demonstrate just exactly how dedicated you are to following Jesus. And just like the other relational aspects that Paul has given to us, the relationship between friends, the relationship between husbands and wives, between parents and children, and now master and servant, in each of these relationships, though they're specific, all the principles within these relationships are usable in every kind of relationship that we have. And though we might not really have master-slave relationships for the most part in our experience, we do have subordinate and superior relationships where, whether it's an employer and employee relationship, whether it's, again, a parent-child relationship, whether it's a governmental authority and a civilian relationship, we have these kind of encounters where someone has authority in my life. And these principles that Paul gives us are going to help us navigate what to do in our relationships, what I need to be mindful of. And I actually, personally, as I've been praying through this list in this passage, want to put these 12 to memory for myself, to try to be constantly remembering these concepts, these realities, and hope the effect that God wants to happen in our lives will happen. So what are the 12 realities I need to be mindful of when I work through relationships? First, Paul says that we need to obey with fear and trembling. And the reality I need to be mindful of is that people have power. There are people in your life that have power over you. They have an ability to do things and make things happen in your life. And though there are some people that have power only because you let them, there are other people that if you get pulled over and you were speeding, you really can't do much to control whether that police officer is going to give you a ticket or not. Now, you could be nice and do different things to try to avoid getting the ticket. If you're a woman, you can maybe flirt. If some of you guys do that, I'm sure you don't, to try to avoid getting that ticket. But in the end, that police officer and that judge, you have no ability to dictate what decision they make. And you're going to have to pay according to what they do. Same with a boss, whether he continues to let you have a job or whether someone offers you the job. You can do certain things on your end, but in the end, a decision rests on them. And people have power in your lives, whether you like it or not. There are people that, even if they don't have a title, they have influence over your life and they can have an impact on your life. And why do I need to be mindful of that? Well, because of the restraining power it has, or the the motivation it gives me to make sure that, well, I better do the right thing here because this person has power in my life. Think about that. If you're constantly mindful of the things that people are capable of doing in your life, what might that do as far as motivating you to do the right things, knowing the influence that they have over your life? And so I need to be mindful so that I can have the motivation to do the right things. And Paul says, with fear and trembling, that I need to have this great concern of what people can do in my life, and I need to act accordingly. And we're going to see these 12 realities will either motivate us or help us have stamina, or will give some clarification to this journey. So first is people have power. Second, verse 5, with a sincere heart. My heart matters. And you know, sometimes we need to fake it till we make it, right? We need to just do the right thing even if I don't want to. So I need to be nice to this person even though I don't want to be nice to this person. Have you ever been in that scenario? You know, I know I'm supposed to be nice and I will be nice, but I don't want to be nice. Have you ever had that before? You know, I know Jesus, I'm supposed to love this guy, but I don't like this guy. And here's the problem with that. And while we do need to work on the outside, if my heart does not get to a place where I truly love this person and I truly, sincerely want to be kind and loving and gracious to the people in my life, no matter how hard they are, at some point I'm going to lose steam and I'm not going to be able to do it anymore. I'm going to lose the motivation because I don't care. And so I need to let the Holy Spirit into my heart and do a work in me, and I need to let cultivation happen, whether it's through study of the Word, whether it's through the relationship and talking things out, whether it's through prayer and those sort of things. I need to let my heart be cultivated in the direction of, okay, I'm bitter and I'm mad at this person, but I want that to change and gain sincerity of heart. And if I don't have that, you're going to lose steam at some point. And when many times when we lose our cool and we fail to be what we're supposed to be to people in our lives, we do it because on the inside we didn't really want to. And so I have to realize that my heart matters. Third, Paul says again in verse 5, as you would Christ, that I'm going to treat this person as I would treat Jesus Christ. And we see that theme throughout the New Testament, that the way you treat others is the way you're treating Jesus. And so I need to remember that I'm interacting with Jesus. That when I'm having this conversation with this person, I'm actually having a conversation with Jesus. When I'm treating this person this way, or when I'm not doing things for this person, I need to remember I'm not doing these things for Jesus. And oh, how that might make us change if we realize that one day we're going to stand before Jesus. He's going to say, oh, you went in. Well, do you remember that when I was standing before you, You were retaliatory, and you retaliated at me, and you got vindication by bulldozing through me, and you told me off, and you gave me the cold shoulder. And we'll say, well, when did I ever do that, Lord? Whenever you did it to anybody, whether they're a kind person or a nasty person, every person you're interacting with Jesus at the same time. And if I'm mindful of that, I might have the motivation to do something different when I interact, because I'm aware that people have influence over my life. I'm aware that my heart condition matters, that I'm interacting with Jesus. Fourth reality, verse 6. And this phrase is truly difficult if you understand the depth of it. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. And the reality that is that more matters than my gain. Because sometimes, or maybe many times, when we approach relationships, we're trying to do the right thing so that we can get the right thing back. We want them to be nice to us, so we're going to be nice to them. We want them to love us, so we're going to love them. We want them to serve us and be there for us, so we're going to be there for them. And though we might be able to stomach for a season that the person is still not changing, the person is still mean, the person is still cold, the person is still difficult and prickly to deal with, at some point, if my motive is to gain from this, I'm going to give up. Have you ever had those relationships that for years you poured into that person, for years you did the right thing, and still they're nasty to you? And if your goal is just simply to gain, just simply to change that relationship, you will give up at some point. And you won't have the stamina to be what Jesus wants you to be for them, because you only want to be it so long as there's hope that they will become that for you as well. And so I need to realize there is more that matters here than what I'm going to gain out of this equation. The fourth reality I need to be aware of. Isn't this difficult? This passage, these five verses or so, are incredibly challenging and gets to your heart. Verse five, the fifth one, in verse 6, that we do this as bondservants of Christ. The fifth reality is that submission is more than requirements. If I have truly a submissive heart, I'm not just simply going to do what's asked of me. I'm not just going to simply do the bottom line, the status quo. Well, this is what people expect. What does Jesus say? If someone asks you to go with them 1 mile, you go with them two. If they ask one thing from you, you give them the other as well. And so if I'm just trying to just meet the rules, then you're not really going to be where you need to be. Why? How often do we set a mark to shoot at and we fail to hit it? Anybody ever fail to hit a mark that you set? You know, we try to say, this is what I'm going to try to do, and I aim for that. And in fact, if we're honest with ourselves, probably many times when we set a mark, we don't get to it. Unless you're setting your mark too low, and then maybe that's the scenario. And what happens is instead of focusing on the status quo, I should focus on a higher mark. I should focus to be even better than what the rules require. You know why? Because if that's the perspective you have, you might actually hit the mark that matters. Where instead of just falling short on a regular basis, which is humanity, what does the Bible say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And part of that is because we're just trying to do what gets us in. When Jesus wants us to be a bondservant, Jesus wants us to be in such a position that I belong to this person. What does Paul say? For the sake of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9, I will become a slave or a servant to everybody. We need to have this posture that it's not just doing what they want and ask, it's I'm going to do everything possible to be faithful to this person. What would it look like to that person if this is who I became? And so I need to be mindful of these realities so that I can have the motivation and the stamina to be what I need to be for others. The sixth reality, verse 6, says doing the will of God. That in doing this stuff, being a bondservant, not doing it by way of eye pleasers, but doing this stuff is doing the will of God. That doing sincere service is God's will. And again, you might say, well, I love Jesus and I want to live my life for Him. I love Jesus and I want to be faithful to Him and I just want to live my life for Him. But if you're not willing to do the service, the sincere, heartfelt, bondservant type, obedient type service, loving service to the people in your life, you're not doing God's will. And sometimes God's will seems like a mystery, but many times it's quite simple. If you truly want to live your life according to God's will, then have a sincere, heartfelt, good towards others approach to the life of other people. Because what does it say? The two greatest commandments is to love God and to love my neighbor as myself. And so if you truly care about being faithful to Jesus, you'll be faithful to that person. That person? Do you know what that person has done to me? That person, do you know how difficult that person is? That person, do you know how mean that person is? Yes, that person, whatever you have done to the least of these, you have done to me. I need to be aware of these realities if I'm going to have the stamina and the motivation and the clarity to do the right thing in my relationship. Seventh reality, verse 7, rendering service with a good will. A right heart seeks the benefit of others. If your heart is truly right with the Lord, then you are looking to be a benefit to other people, even if that means that you lose out. And you might say, well, my heart's right with God. I'm good with Jesus. How much are you living out your life just simply for the benefit of other people? That your heart is filled with goodwill towards others. You want to do what's good for other people. If I am truly sold out for Jesus, my relationships will look like this. Do your relationships look like that? Are you being like Jesus to the people in your life, whether they're easy or difficult? Do I really want to live for Jesus? We say, I'll do anything for you, Jesus. Will I do this? The eighth reality, verse 7, as to the Lord and not to men. You are not being nice to this person so that they can have someone to be nice to. That's an added benefit, and God wants that, but that's not the primary reason you're being nice. That's not the reason why you're being obedient. You're not doing that so that they'll be nice back to you, that you'll gain some kind of reward. That's not the reason why you're behaving the way you're behaving. You're behaving that way because you want to be faithful to what Jesus has called you to do. And what has Jesus called us to do? To go into all the world and make disciples. And what does Jesus, through Paul, keep emphasizing in Ephesians? That all our relationships, the reason why I need to be a good friend, the reason why I need to be a good husband or wife, the reason why I need to be a good parent or a good child, the reason why I need to be good in these relationships is not so that I can just experience good relationships. It's so I can have every bit of opportunity to lead this person to Jesus Christ, to make sure they stay in a relationship with Jesus Christ, to make sure they grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what is at the heart of everything. And if I do sincere service to my fellow man, this advances the mission. Nothing does anything as greater value to leading someone to Christ than to have someone in their life that truly loves them like Jesus does. That is a power unmatched beyond any philosophical ideas and ability you have to do apologetics, behind memorizing all the scriptures and having all the right arguments, behind being a charismatic person. The more powerful thing that has the greatest impact on a person's salvation is you being able to love them the way Jesus loves them. And if I realize what's at stake here in every interaction, everyone, even the cashier at the store, even the stranger you bump into that doesn't know you from anybody else, every encounter you have, there is an opportunity, there is a moment to be gained, and I am to live for the mission. Well, but I love Jesus and everything, but I don't know if I want to do everything for the mission. I love Jesus and everything, but I don't know if I want to forgive that person for that. I love Jesus, I don't know if I want to tolerate these kind of things. I love Jesus, but I don't know if I want to really be sacrificial in this place and deal with that kind of stuff. How much do you really love Jesus? It will demonstrate itself in the relationships that I have. The health of the relationships that I have are an indication of how strong my relationship is and my commitment is to Jesus. The realities that are there that I need to be mindful of. The ninth one, verse 8 says, this he will receive back from the Lord. The gain is on the other side. You need to understand that where you're really going to get your reward is after you die. Now, Jesus is gracious and gives us many blessings and rewards in this life, but truly the only place that you're going to have the fulfillment of the rewards of your living for Jesus Christ is in the life to come. And if you're waiting for complete satisfaction in this life, you're going to give up at some point. You won't be able to keep being nice to that person if you're waiting for a blessing to come from heaven in this life. Well, you might say, but I thought Jesus was going to give me these blessings. Yes. But he also said that in this world you will have trouble and tribulation and trials. He also says that at some point, it is appointed for men to die, that at some point, something in this life will take me out. And there are times that it is better for the mission, it's better for the kingdom, it's better for somebody else in your life that you continue to suffer than for you to get benefits and gain in this life. And if your intentions are you're going to wait till you're just holding out for your gratification and your satisfaction, you will give up on a constant basis in your relationships. And you know it experientially. How many times do people let you down? How many times do people fail you? How many times do people hurt you? This is what's to be expected in our encounters. And if you're waiting for God to give you a rosy relationship before you become like Jesus to others, you never will. I'm amazed at how many of us are truly worldly-minded. We're waiting for things to get good here. This is not my home. You know that? This is not the paradise that Jesus says that he's giving me. This is not it. If you're waiting for paradise on this life, you will never get in the game. You will never follow the mission. You won't do it unless you realize, I'm not living for this stuff. I'm not living for great health in this life, though that would be awesome. I'm not living for peace with everybody in this life, though that would be great. I'm not living for all my needs to be met and for me to have all the provisions I would like, though that would be awesome. I'm living to get to that place. I'm living for the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to live with him for all eternity. That's what I'm living for. And if that's what my focus is, I never lose joy. I never lose hope. I never lose a willingness to keep going in the mission because I know that my reward is still there, not here. This is the kind of thinking that defeats the theology of prosperity gospel and word faith teaching. God never expected that you're actually going to just have it the way you want it all the time. And if you think that, you will lose your joy and you will lose your ability to be what you need to be to others. Well, that's a lot. Do I really want to walk through that? Do you want to follow Jesus? Is it any wonder why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross daily and follow me? How much do you truly love Jesus? The 10th reality. As he begins to address now the masters. And I want to first note, did you see that in verse 9 he says, masters do the same. So all the things that Paul just said the servants need to do, the masters also need to do. So these principles are not so focused on the specific angle of relationship you're in. All of us need to have this humble, open, servant attitude type, sincere heart attitude to others. But then it says, again in verse 9, stop your threatening. Stop your threatening. We need to be mindful of the reality that we affect the emotional state of others. Do you know why the masters need to be told to stop their threatening? Because it's one thing to have somebody else verbally come after us. It's another thing for someone who has the power to do something with those threats to come after us. Isn't it more scary to have a boss that you know can fire you, be ticked off at you, than just having a neighbor ticked off at you? And the reality of why he's telling us that is because the things that you say, the things that you do, the way that you carry yourself, the way that you interact with others, the things that you don't do and don't say, you are impacting the emotional well-being of the people around you. There are people in your life that you don't even know it, but you make them sad. And you don't even say a word to them because of the way you carry yourself and the things that you do. There are people in your life, and you don't even know it, you make them mad, you make them dislike God. There are people in your life that you don't even know it, that you give them a sense of peace of mind and comfort. There are people in your life that you don't even know it, but you make them feel loved by Jesus. There are people in your life that you don't even know it, but you make them feel amazing. Everything you do and every way that you interact with people, you are impacting their emotional well-being. And you know it's true because of the number of people in your life that do that to you. How many times have you had an encounter with someone that you have a limited relationship with, but it ruined your entire day? How many scars do we have in the past from people that we don't even talk to anymore that still hangs over us and has an impact on us? If that can happen at our direction, why can't it happen from us? And if I'm more mindful of, what is this going to do to this person? Oh, the restraint that I might have to do the right thing there in the moment. If I'm only mindful of the realities that I'm with on a constant basis. The 11th one, verse 9 again. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. You need to know that you're not the only one with power. You might have gained influence in people's life. You might have gained a leverage or an ability to make decisions. But you need to understand that every bit of power that you've gained, there are other people that have more power than you. Every bit of smarts and intellect that you've gained, there's always someone who's smarter than you. Every bit of spiritual maturity and power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit in your life that you've acquired, there is always someone who's better at that than you, who's more mature than you. And we need to remember that before we do something with the leverage that we have, whether it's positionally, whether it's intellectually, whether it's out of the spiritual maturity that I have, I need to remember that before I become so hard on this person, what happens if at some point the shoe's on the other foot? What happens is at some point I don't have the power anymore, they do. Are there people in your life that you would be scared by the way you've treated them, that if they at some point would to gain leverage over you? And so I need to remember that though I might have power and leverage, Jesus is still Lord both of me and them. And there is always someone that has power besides myself. Last one, the 12th one, verse 9, there is no partiality with him. Your power goes nowhere with God. Nowhere. So if you're trying to gain any bit of status in this life, whether it's through position, whether it's through title, whether it's through charisma, whether it's through intelligence, whether it's through your amazing theology and amazing faith that you have, if you're trying to gain some form of status in this life, just understand that that doesn't get you anything with God. The only thing that gets you something with God, why was Abraham credited with righteousness? Because he believed God. Not because he believed he was amazing. Not because he would believe, well, look how spiritually mature I am. Look what I can do with my prayers. Not because he believed that, but because he trusted God. That's why he had favor with him. And remember the people that stand before Jesus at the judgment, and he tells them they can't come in? Do you remember their explanation as to why they thought they should? Look at the demons we cast out, Lord. Look at the miracles we performed. Look at the prophecies that we prophesied. What do you mean I'm not getting in? You need to understand that God is not partial to the abilities that you have. All he cares about is, do you trust in him? And so when you find yourself trying to scurry for things that make you mean something in this life, just understand that most of the time the things that you're pursuing that you think give you meaning does nothing before God. And so before I use that leverage, before I use that power and authority, before I use that strength, before I use that intellect, before I use that spiritual maturity on that person, I need to remember, does this actually impress God? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Being this to other people, a human being is not capable of doing. Lying down on the ground, being whipped and tortured and brutally beaten, and letting it continue to happen, although you had the power to stop it like Jesus did, a human being, a normal human being, cannot do that, does not have the stamina to do that. But we need to understand that we're no ordinary human beings. Because greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. And with God, all things are possible, and he is within me. If I am surrendering myself to him, the Holy Spirit is in me. The same one that raised Jesus from the dead, enabled him to do all that he did, is the same one that is in me in the moment, in the heat of the discussion, where I want to lose my mind on that person. The Holy Spirit is in me, and I am capable of being this. If I'm right with Jesus, if I'm mindful, if I'm letting Jesus do the things that he needs to do. But truly, how dedicated are you to the mission? How dedicated are you to loving Jesus? Jesus said, we cannot say that we hate our brother, and yet we still somehow love Jesus. And love is not just refusing to kill the person. Love is not just not doing harm. Love is being this. Love is being like Jesus to every single person you encounter. That kind of love. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? And I don't know what things you have to work out in your life between you and Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity as the worship team leads us, whether you're here and you want to come forward and seek him, whether you're at home and you want to find a place in your home to seek Him, what is it He's calling to you in this moment? Do you feel a sense of need to become dedicated to living a life like this, and you want to come before Him and say, Jesus, this is the kind of life I want to live. I want to live this kind of life for others. Or maybe it's that you recognize how many ways you have been failing the people in your life, and you want God's mercy and grace, and you want Him to demonstrate His power in you to bring redemption to those relationships and now enable you to do the right thing in them. What is it that you need to come forward for? And I want you to understand, having flaws does not mean you don't love Jesus. Having flaws does not mean you're not faithful to the mission. You know what it means that you might not love Jesus or be faithful to the mission? If you're unwilling to do what He asks you to do. You might struggle with it. You might wrestle. But if you've decided you're not going to do everything He calls you to do to try to be what you need to be, then is there something wrong with your heart before Jesus this morning? Let's make it right. So worship team, will you lead us? Come and seek Him if you need to. Seek Him at home. Let's let Jesus do His work in us. We're in a season where we're limited on the way that we access each other. And while it's great that we have the technology we have to still be able to connect in some way, there still tends to be a little bit of a coldness that is difficult to leap over when I'm looking at a screen rather than a face. And I mean face-to-face, not FaceTime. And there's an ability to grow cold towards each other, an ability to say things when you post on social media and those sort of things. There's an ability to be edgy in a way that you wouldn't be face-to-face. This is the season that we're in right now. Like it or not, it's the season that we're in. And so we need to be that much more careful in our choices of wording. We need to be that much more careful to be diligent to do the work to connect in the ways that we need to connect. Are we living for the mission? Are you really living for Jesus, or are you living for something else? What are your motives in life? The people who turned the world upside down in the first century church, they weren't living to gain anything in this life. Otherwise, they wouldn't have shown the recklessness that they've shown towards their body when throwing themselves to the violent, dangerous cities that many of them did. We won't turn this world upside down either if we're not actually living for Jesus instead of self. And I don't know if it's needed to share or not, but I've been praying about, we have two messages left in Ephesians. And I sensed this morning as I was praying about the area to move to next, I sensed that the Lord wants us to jump into the book of Daniel. Part of it will be because of the amazing examples that are there for us in faith and persistence, because we're in challenging times. Did you know there are other people that have been in worse, more challenging times than what we're in right now? Okay. I mean, Daniel was in the midst of a captivity in Babylon. They were in difficult times. And yet I think there's lessons in there that God's going to give us to know how to live right in these difficult times. The other is because I've felt a sense that I need to teach on my least favorite subject. And that's, if you use the fancy word, eschatology, which is the study of end times. And I pray that you would pray for your heart to be ready for that, because if not, I'm almost convinced that most of you will be thoroughly disappointed with what I'll show you. I don't say that to be a downer or anything, but what is it that Jesus really wants us to do with Him coming soon? What is it he really wants us to be chasing after? And if he truly is coming soon in the sense of this year or in my lifetime, then what am I supposed to be doing with that knowledge and that reality? That's what we want to get to. We don't want to get scared. We don't want to chase after a bunch of information. We want to know what it is that Jesus wants to be doing in the midst of a storm and in the midst of his coming day. That's what we want. And so I'm looking forward to that journey. It's been fun in Ephesians. Isn't it great to know the richness of God's Word? It's good. His Word is so good. So again, join me on Wednesday as we continue to study Genesis. I invite you to continue to comment online and such. Thank you for being with us this morning. And God is so faithful. Amen. So Father, we thank you for what you've done in our midst. And we ask that it would be a work that would be ongoing. We want to be who you've called us to be. So help us when that's scary. Help us when that's difficult. Help us when we lack a willingness. Lord, we ask as David did, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. For your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.